All right. Well, hello. Hello. Is this yours, Ben? Okay. Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3 is where we're at. So some of y'all know we got plumbing issues. We've been dealing with that. We have a moat around the house. So, you know, it's like every month something else, you got to pay for something else. So I went over to the bank today and I asked the teller if I could get a joint account. And she said, well, who do you want a joint account with? And I said, anybody that has any money. Oh, man. All right, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12, and we're going to read, we'll finish the chapter tonight. The subject is unbelief. Unbelief. Let's read these verses. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. The Bible says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end, while it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see they could not enter in because of unbelief. Let's pray and talk about that word tonight, unbelief. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for everybody that's here tonight, and I pray, Lord, that you'd fill me with your Holy Spirit to say what you once said. And, Lord, that you would feed your flock tonight. Nourish us. Give us some energy, some spiritual food that we need. And, Lord, if you don't do it, we're just not going to get it anywhere else. And I pray that I wouldn't get in the way of that. Pray you'd help me. And, Lord, I need help. And I thank you for everybody that is here tonight. And I pray you'd bless each soul for being here. Take care of them, and I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the subject, the theme is unbelief. You notice that's the last word in this whole thing. And a couple of things to keep in mind as we go through Hebrews. The title of the book is Hebrews, so it's to Hebrews. That's the recipients of this letter. It's not Gentiles. And so he's going to say some things to Hebrews that don't necessarily have any direct or directly applied to Gentiles. Now, we can learn some practical lessons, but that's what we'll do tonight. But I want you to get the doctrine of it first, so to speak. When he talks about the rest in these verses, and describes the Jews wandering in the wilderness, he's not talking about salvation. All right, some folks I've seen, they make a deal where all this stuff has to do with the person getting saved, and they got to hold out to the end to get saved, and all that kind of stuff. The rest here has to do with the Jews being in their land. And so that's what the rest is. It's not the... what Jesus Christ said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. That's not what the rest he's talking about. Because the illustration and the example he gives is the Jews wandering in the wilderness and having no rest. So he's talking about the Jews getting to their home and having rest in the promised land. All right, that being said, all of this these other verses deal with unbelief, but they don't deal with it in as far as just get the idea. It's not about salvation per se. It's about the rest in the promised land. But there are practical things you can learn from these verses. The first thing, and I think we touched on it last week, but the first thing about unbelief is the way he describes unbelief. All right, he describes it as an evil heart of unbelief. Now, that's an interesting way of putting something like that, just because you and I are bombarded with the idea that it is completely logical, and not only that, you're not educated if you have faith in God. You're just an uneducated kind of nut that you know, beat clubs against rocks and stuff like that, and you just don't really know what's going on. And the problem is, when God describes unbelief, he doesn't describe it as being reasonable or logical. He describes it as being an evil heart of unbelief. And it's simply illustrated as this. Look, if you don't want someone to find out what you're doing, you choose to live in the dark instead of the light. You choose to get away from authority. You choose to hide, and you choose to ignore and try to put anyone who is like God, anyone who is in authority, away from you, because you would like to live in the dark. You know, that's what he said. Men love darkness more than light because their deeds were evil. That was the problem. So the point is, he says, unbelief is a moral problem. It's not a philosophical problem. It's not a evidence problem. It's not a logical problem. It's not that you're unreasonable or they're reasonable or any of that. He said, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. And he describes it as departing from the living God. All right, so unbelief, first of all, is not an objective conclusion, as higher education would pretend. It's not an objective conclusion. And that's kind of what the kids are pitched these days, you know. If you were to actually just study out all the evidence, you would find out there's no such thing as God, and we all came from a mud puddle and all that kind of stupid stuff. But the fact is, that's not reasonable. That's not even reasonable. That's not logical. What's reasonable is faith. What's reasonable is there's a creator. What's reasonable is the Bible. Unbelief is unreasonable and immoral. So unbelief is not an objective conclusion. It's just an immoral decision. a couple other things about unbelief. It's corrupt. When you go back to Adam and Eve, and you think about Eve, all right? Eve is standing at the Garden of Eden. Here's Adam and Eve. They're told, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. All right, then Eve goes over to the tree, and there's the devil. And he starts, you know, I guess, pitching the grapes around, you know, the fruit there, and eats a few of them and all that kind of stuff. Tells Eve it's okay. It's, you know, God just knows that you're going to be like him if you do this. And so, you know, it's not really, he's just kind of trying to protect his own name, and he's trying to keep you away from some things. And, you know, he just doesn't want you to have any fun. That's kind of the pitch, you know. He don't want you to have any fun. So she's given from the devil's perspective, she's given a perverted perspective on that tree. God's perspective was, don't eat of it. Now he had the right perspective, and he has the right perspective. The devil shows up, and he gives a perverted perspective on the thing, and the Bible calls that thing an evil eye, and it's a way you look at something. So going back to unbelief, people nowadays education, I say education, because that's where you see all this stuff happening even more and more now, you know, in the colleges. You got the people setting fires and just nutcases. The problem is they got a warped perspective on life, and they learned that somewhere. They got that perspective somewhere. They weren't born with that perspective. They got that perspective. They were taught that perspective. The point is, they were taught how to not believe. That was something that was taught to them. It's an immoral thing. Unbelief is immoral. It's based on having no confidence in what God said. You think about this. Immorality is based on you not having any confidence in what God said. All right, if God says, don't fornicate, and you choose to go do that, what you're saying is, I have no confidence in what God told me to do. He said it, but I don't really care what he said. I'm going to go do this because I feel like doing it. I have no confidence in departing. That's the word he uses, departing from the living God. I'm departing from him. I am making a decision because I have no confidence in what God said. Unbelief is immoral. That's the way he puts it there. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. Why am I saying you got to be taught all this stuff? Because the example Paul uses here goes back to those spies that showed up back in the camp in Israel. Remember? Joshua, Caleb, and 10 other spies go out and spy out the land. Joshua and Caleb come back and they say, yeah, we need to take the land. God's given it to us, let's go take it. But 10 of those guys come back and they teach the congregation a perverted view of the land. They say, no, we can't do that. We can't do that. We're small in the sight of the people there. They're giants. We can't go in there and, I mean, we can't overcome them. We can't be victorious over them. So what happens is God said one thing, and this evil report taught the congregation to do something contrary to what God told them to do. God said, take the land, yet 10 of these guys come back and they teach the congregation that God is wrong about what he said. And so it's a perverted perspective on what God said. It's having no confidence. They had lost confidence in what God said. So he says unbelief is a corrupt thing. People don't want to be accountable to God. That's why they won't believe. They don't like to be accountable to God. Most of us, you don't like answering to people, and I don't like answering to people. But the point is, some folks take that so far that they don't want God to have any say in their lives. I'll read you a verse here. He says, why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel? My way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God. Talking about what Israel would say. They would say, my way is hid from the Lord. That's what people want to think. Their way is hid from the Lord. All right, that's the motive of unbelief. Sometimes that's the motive. They don't want to be accountable to God. Sometimes the motive of unbelief is they're mad at God. You know, you get mad at God, and so you don't want to believe what he says. It's kind of like, well, Lord, you let me down on this one, so I don't want to hear what you have to say anymore. I did what you said and I got burned, so I'm done, Lord. And you get mad at God. Sometimes that's a motive of unbelief. Point is, you lost confidence in what he said. Or sometimes people are just afraid, and that's what those spies taught the congregation to do. They taught them to be afraid. God said, go in there, take the land, and then the spies come back, those 10 spies, they come back, and they teach the congregation how to be afraid instead of trusting God. Point is, in verse 12, you have unbelief, and God describes it as corrupt, an evil heart of unbelief. Second thing, after that thing creeps in, unbelief becomes callousness towards God. Notice how many times he uses the word hardened. They were hardened against God. Look in verse 13. He says, but exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end, while it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. Second thing about unbelief, not only is it corrupt, it is callous. It's callous. you notice he says the deceitfulness of sin. I give you a few things about sin's deceitfulness and how it hardens a person. The way sin works, and I know we're all familiar with it, but its end is deceitful, but it allows you, because it's deceitful, it allows you to get familiar with it before you realize what's happening with it. And it gets in there, and it gets familiar with you, and you get familiar with it before you realize what's working there. He says the deceitfulness of sin. There's several things that are deceitful about sin that makes a person eventually hard toward God. Sin's approach is deceitful. You know, sin never presents what it actually is. It always presents a good picture. It's usually, maybe it's a promotion, maybe there's some money, maybe there's you guys and I can think of examples of examples of folks that chased after the money, and before long they were out of church. Why? Because the point was, it's not bad to try to better yourself, but if you know this thing is going to move you away from God, you're going in the wrong direction. That this isn't going to help. I can think of guys in my mind right now who chased a promotion, and they knew there was no place for them to go to church or no time whenever they got this thing. So they were going to just go ahead and take it, but they knew it was going to take them away from what they were doing and their service to the Lord. And before you know it, the whole family's all out of church and they're all mad at God. Point is, sin doesn't ever present itself as what it is. Sin is just death at work. That's what it is. If you want to describe it. So its approach is deceitful. Its objective is deceitful. It's death at work. That's its objective. Its identity is deceitful. You read about that stuff in Proverbs. And sin described as a woman, and then she presents herself in a certain way, and you think she's somebody, but she's really not the person you thought she was. And anyway, you get the idea. Sin is, its identity is deceitful. Its arguments are deceitful. Sin, the argument with sin is always this: just one more time. Just one more time. I mean, that's all, we don't have to ever do this again. Just one more time. Just one more time. I mean, and then we'll be done with it forever. We're done with it forever if we just do it this last time. And that's the argument. And it's always this last time. This is the last time. Its argument's deceitful. Its end is deceitful. All of that said, the point is, sin, when it slithers in there, and one of the things about sin is you think it's you talking, or it's the flesh, it's the old man talking, but the point is that stuff creeps in there and allows you to get familiar with it before you realize what's happening. And so the remedy, he says, is exhort one another daily. You need to be around other people so that, not just other people, but you need to be around other Christians on a regular basis so that they can help you with that stuff. Otherwise, you live in your own little world and those voices are just your voices, and that thing just gets real familiar with you. This deceitfulness, and ultimately, it makes you hard towards God. It hardens you. Unbelief is callous towards God. And sin gets in there and it deceives. Everything about it is deceitful. And then you get real familiar with it, and before long you're mad at God. Instead of the sin, you're mad at God's demands or God's commands or God's instruction. And it becomes God's fault. You go back to these spies that showed up. When those spies came back with that evil report, within less than a chapter, the whole congregation is ready to kill Joshua, Caleb, and Moses. That's how fast this thing hardened people towards God and towards God's messengers. The guys that were in the right were Joshua, Caleb, and Moses. Yet the whole congregation is ready to kill Joshua and Caleb and Moses. It makes you hard towards God, callous. He says, harden not your heart. It's a callousing thing. You think of a callous as a place where it's been rubbed over or constant friction over time. You know that thing, you rub on that thing over time, over time, over time, and that little place was first the sore spot. And after it becomes a sore spot, it just starts getting harder and harder and harder, and then you don't feel it anymore. And the Bible describes that when a person has become that way, he describes it in Ephesians. He says they're past feeling. They've lost any sense. When the Holy Spirit moves, there's nothing. There's no response. There's nothing there. Stephen says it over in Acts. He talks about the constant chiding of the Holy Spirit with the Jews. He said, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in hearts and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye. So there was constant friction there between the Holy Ghost and those people and the Jews. There's constant friction. And before you know it, they're just callous. They're hard. They don't, whenever God's people show up, they're just mad. There's no sensitivity at all towards the Holy Spirit. So unbelief is callous toward God. And what's the remedy to that? The remedy is, in verse 13, exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So the exhortation of you and me and us together, the point of all this is so that we don't become hardened to sin in our own little world. I mean, how many you guys, I know, have folks in your mind where they've gotten out of fellowship? I mean, once you start allowing yourself to get away from Bible-believing Christians, once you start allowing yourself to not fellowship when you need to fellowship, boy, it becomes a lot easier to do it next time. And it becomes a lot easier the next time. And then pretty soon it's easier, just you don't even have to show up because you don't even see the point anymore. There's no point to be here. We don't even know what we're doing anymore. Why would I even go? Why would I even fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ? And so the trend is you start leaving. The remedy is exhort one another daily. Stick around. Hang around, brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, I'm making an application to it, but you think about it in terms of when these guys are going to be living in the tribulation time where there's persecution. Boy, they're going to need some encouragement. They're going to need some help. So unbelief is callousness. It's callousness. And the way you avoid that, he says in verse 13, is you exhort one another daily while it's called today. And he's encouraging those Hebrews because they're going to live in a time where it's going to be really tough to do this, to encourage each other on a daily basis, on a regular basis. Otherwise, they're going to get mad. And you think about it, if you're living under persecution, and boy, it's going to be easy to get mad at God. It's going to be easy to get real frustrated real quick. And then not only that, ask the question, why in the world are we doing this? Why am I making my family suffer for this? What is the point? And then that is the process of getting harder and harder towards God. You're starting to callous out. Now you're starting to get a callous. So he says, no, you need to exhort one another daily while it's called today. So unbelief is callousness. It's the direction it moves. Third thing, unbelief is contagious. Look in verse 16. He said, for some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. Some when they had heard did provoke. What did they hear? Well, they heard an evil report, like we just talked about. What happened? The spies came back with an evil report, and when they heard that, it was contagious. It was a whole lot easier to believe the evil report than it was to actually trust God and go in there and get a victory and take the land. The easy thing was to just listen to the report and say, you know what, we can't go in there. We can't do that. The point is, it's contagious. It's contagious. So he said, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. Those spies came back with the evil report. All the people caught the virus, and they were all feeling the same way. They were all susceptible to it. Back up in 13, where he talks about exhorting one another, one of the things that helps you is, like Proverbs says, one of the first acts of wisdom is a separation. Separation from foolishness. When you start identifying with foolishness, boy, it's contagious. It's contagious. He says over there in Proverbs, talking to his son, he says, consent thou not, dealing with sinners. He said, when sinners entice thee, consent thou not. And that's what those guys did. You know the example of Lot. And when Lot tried to, when it finally all hit the fan and Lot was trying to really help his family, he had I guess he had compromised so much that when he tried to say something to his family, they thought he was a joke. They thought everything he was saying was a joke because he had identified with a certain group of people with foolishness for so long that they couldn't believe him. Unbelief is contagious. It had poured into his family. It was just like a virus. And you know some of the verses, you know, be not unequally yoked. Why? Because it's contagious. Stuff is contagious. The verse about evil communications corrupt good manners. That stuff is contagious. And when you think it's not contagious, you are prime bait for that thing. I mean, when you say, no, it won't hurt me, it won't influence me, well, you are primed and ready for some catching this thing. Unbelief is contagious. I'll give you another example. Here's Judas Iscariot. A step back before that. Here's who is it? Is it Mary? One of the Marys. She comes with the alabaster box. She breaks it open, puts it on Jesus' feet, washes his feet with her hair. And then you hear this grumbling among the disciples. Then you read in John that the grumbling started with Judas. Judas was the first guy that said, hey, that is a huge waste. That is a whole lot of money being wasted. We could have used that to feed the poor. I mean, we could have done something with that money. And then all the disciples start saying, Yeah, that is a waste. What are you doing? And then they start scolding Mary. What's the problem? The problem is that stuff is contagious. Look, I was reading on most contagious viruses. You know, you got the flu and things like that. The point is, look, if you have flesh and blood, if you got a bloodstream, you're susceptible to it. If you got blood running through your veins, you're susceptible to it. Just like unbelief. It is contagious. It's contagious. So he says, these guys brought back this report, and then pretty soon it had spread through the entire congregation. They were all saying the same thing now. They were all complaining. They were all grumbling. Yeah, there's no way. When I were in the wilderness, why in the world did God bring us out in the wilderness? And now we can't even get into the promised land. What in the world are we going to do now? It's contagious. Unbelief is contagious. And you think about it, it's just flat out, it's easier. I don't want to say it's not easier in the sense that things work right, but it's easier to ignore God, first of all. Now you find out that's really not easier in the long run. That's not easier. But in the short run, it's easier. Because if you're going to do something right, you've got to do that thing on purpose. And you've got to make a point to do that. The point is, that's why it's contagious. It's easier to do it this way. It's easier not to fight. It's easier to just lay low and just hang out. It was easier for the congregation in the wilderness not to have to fight and enter into the promised land. Unbelief is contagious. Now you find out in the long run, it's really not easier to do it, but in the short run, it is. Unbelief is contagious. And lastly is this, unbelief has consequences. Verse 17, it says, but with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? Well, that's a gentle way to put it. Whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swore he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. All right, and now you understand that the rest he's talking about has to do with the Jews inheriting the promised land. This isn't about salvation. This isn't about trusting Jesus Christ. This isn't about a person going to heaven or hell. This has to do with the Jews inheriting the promised land. And he says they couldn't enter into that rest because they didn't believe. it had consequences. So those Israelites, the consequences were they died in the wilderness. There were the ones that complained, the ones that believed the evil report. There was no way to enter that land because of their unbelief. Let me ask you this, and you think about this. those Jews in the wilderness, they experienced God's blessing. They had eaten manna. They had been led personally by the Lord through the Red Sea out of Egypt. They had sacrificed, they had participated in the Passover. They had been led out into the wilderness. They had been led by a cloud by day, fire by night. They had seen God's hand at work, and they had partaken of God's hand at work. They had been partakers of those blessings. However, they weren't partakers of His rest. So there were blessings all along the way, but there was never any rest for them. They ate the manna. They followed the cloud. They listened to Moses sometimes. They got mad at Moses. Point is, they had been partakers of God's blessings during their lifetime. Did they experience God's blessing during their lifetime? Absolutely they did. And that was the frustration God had with them. They had been partakers of His miraculous work, fed with manna, led by fire, led through the Red Sea on dry ground. When it came to the rest that He was trying to get them to, He couldn't get them there because they didn't believe Him. Unbelief has consequences. What is faithlessness a condition of, or faithfulness, I should say? What is faithfulness a condition of? It's a condition of God's rest. And that rest being spoken of here, in fact, look at this. Look in Hebrews chapter 4:11. And I want to show you this just so you can understand the doctrine of all this. You understand it, you don't make rest salvation every time you see the word. He's talking about promised land here. Hebrews 4:11, he says, "Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief." All right, so that's the point. The rest is the promised land. It's getting Israel to where they're supposed to be. And now he's telling the Jews here, which will be in the future in the tribulation time, he's telling them, don't follow the same example of the ones who fell in the wilderness. Don't follow that. Labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. And I mentioned that because folks will take these verses and say it's all about salvation and, you know, all these conditions and how you have to maintain faith and all that kind of thing. There are several different kinds of rest, and this one has to do with Israel inheriting the promised land specifically. So faithfulness is a condition, first of all, of God's rest. And unbelief has a consequence where there is no rest. There's no rest for him. Some other consequences here where he talks about listening to these spies. You guys know these verses. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. And that's what happened with that congregation. They listened to the foolish advice. And then they were destroyed in the wilderness. And that is why it's so important to exhort one another daily, going back to that thing. But unbelief has consequences for this group of people. The consequence was there was no rest for them. They never inherited the land. And they never got there. And what does that mean? Does that mean they're all in hell and all that? A lot of them went to hell in the wilderness. Faithlessness. I know there's going to be a resurrection, but the point is unbelief has consequences. Specifically here, the consequence was there's no rest for them. And in the future, there will be rest for the faithful in Israel. Now, I say that to say this. There are some groups of folks, and you guys are probably familiar with them, that say God's done with Israel. He's completely done. We've taken Israel's place, and now the church is, you know, taking Israel's place. That's not true. God's not done with Israel, and that's what this warning is about to Jews in the future to labor, he says, therefore, to enter into that rest. He still got the promised land for the Jews. And there are still consequences to not believing. So the point of all this is unbelief and the several different descriptions of it. Unbelief is immoral, he says, first of all. An evil heart of unbelief. Unbelief eventually leads to callousness towards God, where you end up mad at God. It becomes God's fault. And then even to the point of you just don't even care anymore. You just don't care when the Holy Spirit's trying to talk to you. You just don't even care anymore. Unbelief is contagious. That stuff is contagious because it's easy in the short term. It's the easy way out, so to speak. It's contagious. And then unbelief has consequences. And those are